We'll call your attention to the book of Thessalonians this morning, 1 Thessalonians, and I guess for the most part I'll probably start in chapter 4, but just a little background. When the Apostle Paul was traveling and on his missionary journeys and going about in the very early days of the church, and not very long after our Lord and Savior had been crucified and resurrected and had ascended back to heaven victoriously, the Apostle Paul and others began to go out and began to plant churches throughout the land. And I believe it was probably on Paul's second missionary journey that the church at Thessalonica was established. And if you want to go back and read about that, you can go back to Acts chapter 17 and read about the account where Paul first came to Thessalonica. And of course, that would be in the country of Greece today, what we recognize as Greece. And he, when he first went there, and how he began to meet with the Jews that were established in that city and the synagogue that they had. And I believe you'll read over there in the book of Acts where Paul, when he first arrived there, that he began to meet with them, and it said on like three consecutive Sabbath days he went into the synagogue and he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And you see, that ought to be the basis for all preaching, should be the Word of God. Our charge is to preach the Word. It's not to talk about current events and all things that might be going on that captures our imagination and our attention during the week oftentimes, but our charge as ministers is to preach the Word. And that's what's important. That's the only thing that's going to help you and I. That's the only thing that's going to comfort the heart of a little child of God. But he established that church there, and most people believe, Bible students believe that Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, his first letter to the church at Thessalonica. Most people believe that that was written right around AD 50, so not too many years after Christ had been crucified and resurrected. This is in the very early days of the churches being established. And so the thing that I noticed in looking through this first letter to the Thessalonian church is that when you go back and you look at the beginning part of it, you can tell that Paul is very, very pleased to hear all the good reports of how well the church has been doing in the time it had been since he had seen them and since they had been planted and been established. And many, many things that Paul had preached and had taught unto them. But it's very obvious to me that even in just say AD 50, I mean, it could have been plus or minus several years there, but in that region, but just say about 2,000 years ago, one of the very important things that Paul had taught and that he's now reminding them of in this first letter is the resurrection and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is almost 2,000 years ago. The churches were newly formed and just recently planted, and they were in their infant stages and beginning to put their feet down and to grow and to come together and to learn more and more about Jesus. But yet we find one of the very things that has been emphasized the most by the Apostle Paul in planting them and giving them their initial instruction and gospel is he talked a lot about the second coming of Christ. And in fact, as you read through this 1 Thessalonians, the second coming of Christ is mentioned in every single chapter in the book. In all five chapters of 1 Thessalonians, he manages to mention the second coming of Christ. Now, this is around AD 50. So, if Paul obviously thought that it was very important for God's people to know and to understand and to be thinking about the second coming of Christ in the infant days of the church 2,000 years ago. Well, if it was important for them now, how important do you suppose that it might be for you and I today, 2,000 years later? We're 2,000 years closer to the second coming of Christ than these people at Thessalonica were when Paul wrote this letter. Amen. Do you think it might be even more important today? I kind of get that feeling as I think about this and I consider what Paul wrote here. But I want to go to, let's start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And here's that very familiar passage of Scripture that you almost probably have never attended a funeral anywhere where somebody has not read these scriptures to you. In fact, I don't really know if I've ever conducted a funeral where I didn't read at least a few of them. It's so important to the children of God today. Look at chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Paul is going to reassure the Christians at Thessalonica. He's going to reassure them that your loved ones and your friends that have already died are not to be forgotten about. And it's not like we have no hope for them. I think that maybe the teaching had kind of began to creep into the church that there was some concern about people who had died previously and what may happen to them. But Paul is going to rest assuredly. He's going to reassure them with this passage. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, I just want to pause for a minute. I said, we usually talk about these verses in this passage. We usually use that at funerals, and for good reason. But I'm saying this morning, I'm suggesting that the reason that Paul wrote this idea was not primarily for funerals, but primarily for the comfort of God's people all the time, every single day. It's for the comfort of God's people. And so he's saying, I want to comfort you. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the subject of people who have died already. He says, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, it is a very sad fact that there are many people who do not have any hope concerning the dead and concerning their friends and family that have died simply because they don't have any gospel knowledge. That's the reason that people would not have hope, is because they've not been exposed to the gospel and they do not believe it and understand it. But he says, I don't want you to be like that. I don't want you to be that type of person. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This ought to be the most comforting words that you and I can ever hear from the gospel. He says, if we believe it, he says, that Jesus died and rose again, he says, those that have fallen asleep in Jesus, he says, Jesus, God will bring with him. He's going to bring the souls and spirits back at his second coming. They will be reunited with their bodies in a glorified body. And then those who happen to be alive and remain, well, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but he says, those will be changed and we'll all be gathered together with the Lord. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That word prevent just means to go before. In other words, there's going to be a generation of people that will be alive, a generation of God's children that will be alive and living here on the earth when Christ returns for the second time. He's only been here one time, and he's only coming back one time. And so that's what he's saying. He says, we're saying this to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at his second coming are not going to go before those which are asleep. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I think it's significant this morning that Paul says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Amen. In other words, this work is so important. It's of such magnitude that God is not willing to appoint a proxy or a delegation of angels or anyone to go and to do this work for him. He's coming himself. The Lord said he's coming in person. The Lord himself shall come. God's not going to sit back and watch and appoint someone because this work is too important. Jesus has made a covenant with the Father that he would come and save his people and that he would come back and he would claim possession of their bodies and he would deliver the kingdom up to his Father. Jesus has made that commitment and that covenant unto his Father. No one but no one can do this work except the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord himself shall descend. By the way, when it comes to the salvation of God's little children, you remember the angel told Joseph in a dream that his wife Mary would have a son and that you'd call his name Jesus, and for he shall save his people from their sins. That work is so important, the salvation of God's children, that Jesus doesn't appoint anyone else to be involved in that work. Contrary to a lot of popular teaching today, there are no intermediaries, there are no other means used to the salvation of God's children other than the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's too important of a work from start all the way to finish when he raises and resurrects our bodies from the dead and to reunite and to bring us and present us to the Father. The work is so important that only Jesus does that. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 25? Jesus said, verily, verily, that means truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Do you know how it is that a child of God is born again or regenerated in this world, and how that happens? It's by the life-giving voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he speaks of the dead here, he's speaking of the dead in trespasses and in sins. And he says the way that people are born again, and this is what Jesus taught to Nicodemus, and he says the way that people are born again, he says, is that the dead hear the voice of the Son of God. They do not hear an intermediary. They do not hear the soul winner. They do not hear the preacher or the minister or the bishop or the pope or anyone else. They do not hear some intermediate person in preaching the gospel to them. That's not how they're born again. They're born again when Jesus speaks life. And he says, when I speak, he says, something happens, the dead hear. It's not a proposition, it's a command. Amen. It's just like when Jesus commanded that the daughter of Jairus come back to life. What happened? Did he proposition and ask her, would you like to come back to life? Or how about Lazarus at the tomb of Lazarus? There was no proposition there made. It was no decisions made by Jairus' daughter or by Lazarus. No decisions made. It was completely involuntary. Jesus spoke and they came to life because there's power in his voice. There's power in the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, that's how it happens. He says, the hour is coming and it's even here right now. It's happening now. The dead hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And then three verses down, verse 28, he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. In other words, the same voice, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why those that are in the graves are going to hear his voice? Because he's coming back personally the Lord himself shall descend with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, and he's going to speak, and all that are in the graves are going to hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. This work is too important for Jesus to send anyone else or entrust anyone else to perform the work. Jesus borns his children of his Spirit. So Jesus is coming back. Paul says that it's the Lord himself that's going to descend from heaven with the shout and the voice of the archangel, who that would be Michael. And he says, and with the trump of God. By the way, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead and he returned to heaven, Psalms 47 says that he went up with a shout and a trumpet. Jesus went up to heaven. He returned to heaven victoriously with a great shout and with the sound of a trumpet. And guess what? When he returns, he's coming back with a shout and with a trumpet. You're going to hear the trumpet sound. The voice, a shout, the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And he says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These words are meant for you and I to comfort one another all the days of our lives, not just at funerals. They're meant to comfort us even now and to bring and to steer our minds and always turn our minds back to the second coming of Christ. Paul says that's what's important. And he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and over again, he reminded them of the importance of the second coming of Christ. I almost wonder sometimes, do some of God's churches and little children today, do we go a little bit too long from time to time not considering the second coming of Christ? I've kind of wondered that from time to time. But he says that, did you notice what Paul said about that? He says, when Jesus returns, he's going to come back, and he says he is going to be bringing the souls and the spirits of those that are sleeping in Jesus, those that have died previously. He will bring those back, and they'll be reunited with their bodies. He says the dead will rise first. So somebody's going to be alive when Jesus comes back. There's going to be a generation of people that's living. Who knows? It could be us. It might be us. Wouldn't that be great if it was? I'll tell you, wouldn't it be great if we could see the Lord come back and we were to see the dead in Christ to rise first and to be caught up in the air first? And then for our bodies to be changed in the moment and in the twinkling of an eye, that we would be changed and our bodies would put on incorruption and we would be caught up. You know what it says here? He says we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. You know why we're going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord? It says we're going to meet him in the air. You know why we're meeting the Lord in the air? It's because he's not coming back to put his feet on the earth again. He's not coming back to set up a millennial kingdom and have a 1,000-year reign. Contrary to some teachings today, it says plainly we're going to be caught up to meet him together in the air. We're not going up to meet the Lord in the air and then turn around and come right back down. What purpose would that serve? It says we'll meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. He's only coming back, friends, one more time. And there's a lot of different theories, a lot of different teachings in the world today concerning the second coming of Christ. But friends, he's only coming back one more time. And you and I ought to be looking forward to that day. We should never forget the importance of that day. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We ought to be comforting each other all the time with these words and with these thoughts. The second coming of Christ. Look what he writes in chapter 5 as he goes on talking about this subject. He says, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." In other words, in case you're wondering about how am I going to know when this is happening, when is this going to happen? He says, concerning the timing of these events, he says, "You have no need that I write to you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Who's the they? It's everybody that's going to be surprised by the second coming of the Lord. He says, in opposition to that, contrary to that, he says in verse 4, he says, "But ye brethren, are not in darkness." Some people are in darkness because some people, they, whoever the they is, it's all the wicked and the unregenerate, he says, they are going to be saying peace and safety. In other words, everything's fine. Everything's rocking and rolling along just like normal. Nothing's different. It's all the same. Everything is going well. In fact, aren't we enjoying much peace? They're going to be saying that, but the second coming of the Lord is going to happen so suddenly to them, it says, sudden destruction cometh upon them. Instant destruction. In other words, the wicked and the unregenerate, who are not even looking for this day to begin with, they're going to be caught completely off guard and completely surprised by it. I mean, it's not the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming are not even on their minds whatsoever. Contrary to you and I, he says, "But ye, brethren, we're not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief." In other words, we're going to know something about it. In fact, remember, this is what Jesus said about his second coming in Luke chapter 17. This is how Jesus described it for those wicked and unregenerate people. In Luke chapter 17, verse 26, Jesus says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Jesus says, in Noah's day, when it took, Noah spent 100 years building that ark that saved he and 7 other people along with all the animals that was on the ark. Jesus said, every day it was business as usual for everybody else. They were just going about their daily activities. They were having marriage ceremonies and whatnot. They went on, they were eating and drinking, they did whatever, until the very day that Noah and his family went into the ark and God sealed the door. And he says, then the rain started. He says, and then the flood came and destroyed them all. In other words, how did it happen? It was suddenly. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot. Remember where Lot lived? In Sodom. He lived in the city of Sodom. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. The stock market was open. Walmart was open. They planted the fields. They did everything. They kept business as usual. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You know how it's going to happen when he comes back? It's going to be suddenly. You know, there years ago, probably 20-something years ago, there was a prominent evangelist here in America that made an awful lot of money writing a great series of books called, the title of them was called Left Behind. I don't remember the names. The names are not important. I'm just saying that there was someone who spent a lot of time writing books talking about and scaring God's little children that they, if you're not careful and if you don't do certain things, guess what? You might be left behind. Jesus might secretly come and take his people home in a, what he termed a rapture, which is not even a Bible word, and you may be left behind if you don't do certain things. And so, unfortunately, it frightened a lot of God's little children. And I'm telling you, millions and millions of dollars are made off of this sort of thing. But I want you to know what Paul says. What Paul says to you and I. He says, yes, it's true. He says, when other people, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction upon them. He says, but ye. Now, this is you and I, brethren. Ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, you know what I think Paul is saying there? Is that God's little children, you're going to have some sense of the times and the happenings around us. When the time of Jesus' second coming draws near, you and I and every one of God's children are going to have a sense and have a feeling things are happening. Significant things are happening. In other words, we're not going to be in the dark like these other people who know nothing until sudden destruction comes upon them. In other words, this is going to be the most joyous day, I think, that has ever happened since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is when Jesus comes back for his people. And he says, you and I, or whoever is alive, that generation that is alive during that time, he says, you're not going to be in the darkness. You're going to know something about it. He says, I don't have to write to you about, I don't have a need to write to you about these things and the timing of it. Ye are not in darkness. He says, that day's not going to overtake you as a thief. He says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, there's plenty of darkness around us, is it not? Is there not plenty of darkness in the world in which we live today? Well, it certainly is. But you and I are not part of that. We're children of the day and children of the light. And he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You and I have something to look forward to. It's the second coming of Christ. Isn't that wonderful this morning? I believe that this passage here in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 about the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of the dead and the raising of the bodies out in these cemeteries are going to come alive everywhere in this world, and the dead shall rise first. And then we're going to all be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord. We need to be talking about this and reminding of ourselves of this at all times. It's not just for funerals. It's wonderful for funerals, but it's even better now, is it not? It's even better now. I'm so thankful that Paul saw the need to remind the Thessalonian church of this in around AD 50 or so. They'd only been a church for just a few short years, probably, and the need was important then. How much more important is it today, 2,000 years from now, from then? Paul, later on, he wrote a second letter to the church at Thessalonica. Guess what he's going to remind them of? The second coming of Christ again. Look what he says. Verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7, he says, to you who are troubled. You see, the church at Thessalonica, they were persecuted and experienced difficulties, just like many of the Lord's churches are experiencing today. Some things never change. Some things are not different today than it was 2,000 years ago for the early churches. It was a time of persecution, a time of suffering, and a time of hardship in many ways. It was a troubling time for God's children and the members of these little churches. But look what he writes. He says, "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." You see, not only is Jesus coming back with all the souls and spirits of those that have died and are sleeping in Jesus, he's also coming back with all the mighty angels. I don't know how many angels he has and that might be coming back with him, but it says all. He says with his mighty angels. There's one place in the book of Revelation that the Apostle John wrote that he saw thousands, I forget how he described it, but he says thousands of angels and thousands of thousands. And so there were many, many angels that are coming back with the Lord. But Paul is encouraging the church at Thessalonica here. He says, enter into rest. Here's an opportunity for you to rest with us when you consider the second coming of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. He says, when the Lord comes back the second time, not only is it going to be joy for you and I and all of God's children, it's going to be great joy and a time of celebration when he comes back for us, but for others, for the ones that Paul says, when they shall say peace and safety, these people, he says, it's going to be a time of judgment. They have something to fear, don't they? They have something to fear when the Lord returns to judge the earth in righteousness. He's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he shall come, he shall be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. You know what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus returns concerning you and I and all of his children? He's coming back to be glorified in his saints. He's going to be glorified, and you and I are going to have glorified bodies along with him. What a joyous time it's going to be. And to be admired, we're going to admire him. And all the children of God are going to do this. And that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he's going to do in chapter 2. He continues on right here in this letter, in the second letter. Look at chapter 2, what he's talking about. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." You see, I believe that some people there in the church had begun errantly thinking that maybe the day of the Lord has already passed, and maybe we're now sitting in a period of judgment, that maybe this judgment has begun and this day is past, and somehow I didn't go. But he's reassuring them. He's reassuring them. He says, this day has not come yet. He says, it is coming, and we look forward to it, but he said, it's not come yet. I'm beseeching you. And he says, I don't want you to be soon shaken in mind or troubled by these thoughts, because that day has not arrived yet. He says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I believe that in other places in the scriptures that this person, I believe it's a real person, is referred to as the Antichrist, and in the book of Revelation, I believe John refers to him as the false prophet. I believe they're all one and the same. I believe it's probably a real person. The book of Revelation speaks of the beast and the false prophet, two very significant figures that are ultimately going to be cast into a burning lake of fire and brimstone, along with Satan, the devil himself. And so the beast and the false prophet are two significant figures in the book of Revelation. And I believe he's speaking of this false prophet here now, the man of sin, the son of perdition. In other words, I believe that he is probably going to end up being some type of a religious figure in the world. And I feel like that the beast is probably representing some type of a political figure. But there's a lot of different schools of thought that. But Paul is just saying here, he says, Jesus is not coming back until this son of perdition is going to have to be revealed first. And he said, and that has not happened. He said, but there is a person that is going to be. There will be a person that comes and he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I believe he's going to be a religious figure in the world. He says, but he goes on and he continues to write about that. And for the sake of time, I just want to drop all the way down and get down to verse 13. And this is what Paul gives as a reminder to the Christians there at the church of Thessalonica. But he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over and over, Paul reminds the Christians at Thessalonica about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, he encourages them, he beseeches them that you consider the second coming of Christ and that you not forget it, but that it soothe your mind. He says, let not your mind be troubled as if this has already happened and you have missed out on some things. He says, it's not happened yet. He says, but you will know it when Jesus comes. Friends, God's children will not have any doubt when the Lord Jesus comes back the second time. We're going to know what's happening. And in fact, I believe that God's little children, who this world considers us to be, they look down their noses at God's little children. They think of us as being uneducated, not very up on many things in the world today. They kind of look down their noses at God's children and think that we're a bunch of simpletons. But I'll tell you, you know who's going to know more about the second coming of Christ? It's going to be you and I. It's going to be God's children everywhere. Paul says you're not going to be in the darkness when he returns. You're going to have some knowledge about that. I love that. He says, because we're children of the light and children of the day. He says, you're not children of the darkness. We talked here recently, several Sundays, about the need for God's little children to don the armor of God. God has provided us a suit of armor to use during all of these spiritual battles that are taking place around us. And I believe that many of God's children can feel this taking place. You know, in days and years gone by, maybe it was not as evident about the rulers of spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of the darkness of this world. There's been a great spiritual battle, I believe, that's always been underway. But something seems to have escalated that recently. And I think God's children are feeling that. And so it's very important that we remember God's given us a set of armor to put on and to use in this battle. So important that we do that. Reminding ourselves and continually encouraging ourselves, put the armor on. It doesn't help you if you don't put it on. And we talked about that for several Sundays. And then the other thing that helps us and helps to calm and to comfort our minds is to always be mindful and remember about the second coming of Christ, and that He is coming again. He has promised to come and to claim His people and to take us all home. And He is going to one day do that when God tells Him the time is ready and it's now for Him to come and to get His bride. He's coming back to do it. And He'll take us all home to be with Him in heaven, and He will present us and present the kingdom back to His Father. What a glorious day that'll be. As the world grows a little darker and dimmer from day to day around us, keep our minds on the second coming of Jesus Christ. It'll help us every day of our lives. May God bless you.